Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
How many brought your Bibles today? I do have a number of handouts. Just go ahead and if you want to pass those out. Just do one per group. If we have extras, we can give them out to whoever doesn't have one. But we've been teaching a series on what we've called the core values. And again, these core values, when the Spirit of God gave these to me, He gave these to me for the purpose of what He wanted to establish in Best Life Church. But as I've said a number of occasions in the past, really these core values are for all new creation believers. And it's important that we understand the foundation from which they come and why it is that they are. The more I look at these things and the more I see it from the Father's perspective, it's so clear why these are the core values of what should be the body of Christ. And if, you know, like I said last week, you know, we've kind of, in the church, we've kind of come to the place where we've found ourselves agreeing with some mindsets in natural men concerning the church, and I don't want to repeat what I said last week, but you know, again, they're all on the website. You can download them for nothing. They're just there. I would highly advise, if you haven't gotten any of the, if you've missed any of the series that we're doing on the core values, well, it doesn't matter if you go to this church or not, or if you go to this church and this is your last time. Because, you know, I might say something today, it might be your last time. I'm not going to believe God for that, but the fact is, we need these to become our culture, because this is really who Jesus purchased. And it's all about Him. And I want to get into some things today. We've been talking the last number of weeks on core value number two, and that is to see nobody with a deficiency. And, you know, I thought I was going to be a quick, easy four and out, but there's some things that we need to camp on, because, again, we're not just speaking about addressing anything that's now. We're building a culture that is who we are as people forever. Do we understand that? Sometimes, you know, it's like, well, we go through a series and, you know, we teach the series and, okay, that's a good series. Now, what's the next one? And the things that we brought out by the Spirit of God in the series are things that we should be implementing as a culture in the way we think and the way we function in everyday life from that day forward. And it's not something that's going to be, you know, a light's going to come on and click, oh, I got it, in one time. It's just not that way. Unfortunately, so much of the mindsets that we've had handed down to us, or maybe we just haven't, they haven't just dealt with these things. But I'm going to get into some things today, you know, and if you don't agree with what I'm saying, then you can just smile and nod and say, pray for him, God, he's totally screwed up. That's fine, I'll take all the prayer I can get. But I want to bring out some things, but before I do that, I want to go back and just look at the foundation that we've built to this point, because it's important, folks, that we understand that you don't just see one week as a lesson and the next week as another lesson as a different one. You need to see these things in sequence and see how they're built upon each other. Because, you know, we talked about the very first core value that we are to have as new creation believers, new creation men and women. Now, you understand, again, that the difference between a new creation man and woman and a natural man and woman is a natural man and woman thinks out of their mind. They operate by their emotions, what their eyes see, what their ears hear, and they're totally locked into that arena. So they're at the mercy of what their eyes see, what their ears hear, and what their emotions tell them. Because for the most part, they live in their own mind. Paul calls it, they live in the vanity of their own mind, and their understanding is darkened. That's not a slap, that's a fact. Because natural man is basically, as he told the group of folks in Greece there in Acts chapter 17, when he was in their midst, he said, look, he said, God's hope is that those people that are natural human beings will grope around in the dark and find their way to him. Because that's the best they can do. But when the Spirit of God begins to reveal the reality of the man, the God-man, Jesus, he said to Timothy, he said, right now, at the right hand of God, there is a man, Christ Jesus. You know, I was raised in church my whole life, and I was in a number of different, you know, ways of thinking. But it never dawned on me that the truth and the power of what is the gospel is the fact that there is a human being at the right hand of the Creator of the universe. And he's basically, if you're into wrestling, he's basically unified both titles into one package. He's 100% man and he's 100% God. Why is that important? Because what he did was not just so we could all have a good religion. What he did was so that he could take the human race that was over here as natural human beings that were groping around in the dark, trying to find their way to God. He literally revealed himself to them, gave them the authority to have the Spirit of God back on the inside of them. To where just as they were originally created, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man are one entity again. And then learn how to function from that place. No longer at the mercy of what your eyes see, what your ears hear, and what your emotions tell you. But yet, the new model is functioning out of the spirit of a man by the Spirit of God in him. And so all of the core values that we've talked about and to this point all deal with that working model. The working model that man is a spirit. You don't have one, you are one. And since you are a spirit, then you might as well learn how to function from that place out of your spirit. So, look at, on the sake of your hand, because I want to lay some foundation, and then I'm going to get into what I want to talk to you about. Romans chapter 7, verse 25. It's on your notes there. We can just go by that if you want to. I didn't include every facet of every verse. I just tried to get, for the sake of space, I included the part of the verse that I wanted you to key in on. So, in Romans chapter 7, Paul is talking to a people, and he says in the beginning of chapter 7, I'm talking to those who are familiar with the law. Now understand, the predominant influence of religion in the day was Judaism. So even though he was addressing this to the church at Rome, he was talking to those who were familiar with the Jewish religion. More specifically, the law that's a part of the Jewish religion. Now, what he makes a statement of in Romans chapter 7, you have to understand this. If you don't understand this, then you're going to miss what he's trying to communicate. Because he's literally communicating the dilemma for a human being. And then chapter 8 is the answer to that dilemma. And the dilemma that he talks about in Romans chapter 7 is the one that man is locked into his mind. As a natural man, the best he can do is live out of his mind. He talks about in a number of things. In Romans 7:25, he says, on the one hand, I myself, I was serving with my mind. I was serving the law of God. Notice he said with my mind. Did you notice in Romans chapter 1 when he was introducing the letter to the church at Rome, in chapter 1, verse 9, he said, as a new creation, he says, I serve God in my spirit in this gospel. But yet in Romans chapter 7, he says, I'm going to talk to you guys that are familiar with the way law functions. And then he goes in to talk about him as a Jewish man, as a natural man, as a Jewish man, not as a new creation man. And he tells us what the dilemma was as a natural man, as a Jewish natural man. He said, the dilemma for me was, I was serving God in the law of my mind, which was his law that was in my mind. The challenge is, every time I tried to implement that law, all it did was empower my natural man to fail every time. So I go through this cycle of I try, fail, try, fail. And then he said, that's the dilemma of a natural man. And then go over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, this is on your notes. It's important that we understand this is the way human beings function, because then you realize the power of what we've called the new birth, or being born from above, having the Spirit of God in you, getting the nature upgrade. However, we've explained it in previous times. Why it was important and why it was necessary. It was necessary to get man out of his mind and into his spirit. Because the only way that God could function and have fellowship accurately with a human being was to get him out of his mind and get him into his spirit. In fact, Paul said in Romans, in that letter to the Romans, the church at Rome, he said that those that are new creations are one spirit with him. So he says it here in Romans chapter 2, and look at verse 14. He says this. He says, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law, what's the next phrase? Are a law to themselves. Verse 15. In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their consciences bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately either accusing or defending themselves. And here, see, we read over this and we'll miss it if we don't look at the principle that he's trying to communicate here, in that it doesn't matter whether it's law that comes from a religious thought process or law that came from your upbringing or law that came from anybody else that's spoken to your life since the time you were able to understand. The fact is, law produces the same result in every human being on the planet. What does it do? Well, first of all, it sets up in your mind, and this is the way you think. You know, some people call it my truth. So there, all of a sudden, it's like the end of Judges, the book of Judges. The very last thing that's said is, each man did that which was right in his own eyes. Why? Because he was living in his own mind. So what we have here is we have the result of a human being that's living out of the law of their mind. What does Paul say that it does? It either defends them or it accuses them. How many have ever been in a situation where you felt guilty about something and it wasn't even because it was in the Word? You felt guilty about something because somebody somewhere along the way impressed upon you that it wasn't right. It doesn't matter if it is or not. The fact is, if somebody wrote in your mind the law that playing cards is a sin, I knew that'd get somebody. Is there anywhere in here that the Spirit of God says, thou shalt not gamble? Let's just forget about gambling. Let's just say, talk about sitting in your own house. Is there any place in here that talks about, thou shalt not touch a pack of playing cards? Anywhere? Let me help you. No. The only thing, what Paul deals with is he says, the issue with Jesus is, he doesn't want you to be mastered by anything. That's the issue. I don't care whether it's food, slot machines, a deck of cards, TV, stuff on the internet. It doesn't matter what it is. He doesn't want you to be mastered by anything. Because he poured out his blood to purchase you, to keep you free from everything that is in the system of the world. Okay, so we get all this kind of thing loaded into our minds from folks that are well-meaning. And a lot of it has to do with, okay, well, they'll take a verse and they'll say, well, if the verse says, well, let's see, I'll just use this one. Don't get drunk with wine wherein is excess. Is that what the scripture says? Yes. It says, but be being filled with the Spirit. Okay, that's the will of the Lord. But it says, don't get drunk with wine wherein is excess. So people will take that verse and they'll make it one better. Don't go anywhere that serves alcohol. And then somebody make it even better. Don't even look at a bottle. You see where I'm going with this? And all that stuff gets sold as the same weight and same authority as the original scripture, and it all gets put in your head, and you grow up, and this is what's in your head. And that becomes the law of your mind. Okay, Paul dealt with this in a number of other writings, and he said, you know, there are things that in the churches of those days, he said he was dealing with the folks that were told, you know, you can't eat this meat because it was offered to idols in the temple, and then, you know, if you go and eat that meat, and somebody else who has a conviction that they can't eat that meat, see you eat that meat, then they're going to say, hey, if he can do it, I can do it. So then although he says that God made everything beneficial, I mean, God made everything to enjoy, but if you do it and you know that they are convicted by it, not because the Spirit of God is saying that, but because it's the law of their mind. So then they see you do it, and they say, well, I can do that too. So they go ahead and do it. But the only problem between you and them, the difference is because you know the truth of the Scripture, they just saw you living free. So then they do it, but they don't have the same foundation of teaching that you do. And all of a sudden, as soon as they do it, wham, condemnation nails into the floor. And he says, you end up hurting your brother because you used your freedom. So the issue is, God doesn't want anybody to be bound by anything. But he doesn't want anybody living out of the law of their mind at all. And the challenge is what we find here, we saw him talk about in Romans 7. He says, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. But, you know, he could say this, but as a consequence to that, my natural man is serving the law of sin. Because he talked about in Romans a number of places, the power of sin is the law. Or I could say it this way, the power of sin is law. If you want to activate the nature of sin that's in your natural body, if you want to activate that and give that power and give that dominion, then start trying to live in a life of, I'm not going to do this, 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 I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, 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 and this. And see how long that works. And see what happens. Because Father never created us to live from there. He created us to live out of our spirit. Paul said, Romans 1:9, I serve God in my spirit in this gospel. In Galatians 5, he said, if you live in your spirit, you will not fulfill the demands or the pressures of the natural man. So the truth of the awesomeness of the gospel is the fact that he didn't just take a man out of darkness, put him into his kingdom, and then give him a belief system and say, here, live that. That's what religions do. They take somebody and they put them in their way of thinking and say, now live this. The problem is they're still living from here. When God never created a human being to live from here. What did Jesus say in Matthew 4:4? Man will live out of every word that's spoken from the mouth of God. Paul said in Romans, if you are a new creation, you are one spirit with him. He told the Corinthian church, he says, he gave you his spirit so that you might know what's in his mind, because you have the mind of Christ. So if we're gonna live in anybody's mind as a new creation, man or woman, we're gonna live in his mind, because we're one spirit with him. So we live out of our spirit so that we can know what's in his mind, and that's how we function, that's how we live. So that keeps us, if you look at your chart here, off to the left you see kind of the byproduct of living in these arenas. Natural man who lives in the environment of law, well, you're in Romans 2 still, right? Or did you close your Bible? Go back over to Romans 2:14. And in fact, go up to verse 19. And notice what he says here in verse 19 to those that are familiar with law, the law. He said, you're confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, and a light to those who are in darkness, and a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature. This is what living out of the laws of your mind creates. Because knowledge, what did he say in 1 Corinthians 8? He says, knowledge puffs up. The NASB says knowledge makes arrogant. So you're always going to spot somebody who's really living out of the law of their mind and not by the Spirit of God. You're going to spot them because they kind of have this mindset toward everybody else. They deem themselves the confident that they are a guide to the blind, they're a light to those in darkness, and they're a corrector of the foolish. But see, God didn't create us to live there. This is exactly the reason why he doesn't want us living out of our own heads. Because that's what it produces. It produces, all we're doing is accumulating knowledge. And we're bringing all this knowledge in, taking all this knowledge in. What's it producing? It's producing an error inside your thought processes that somehow that you know more than this person, or you know more than this person, or you see yourself as a teacher to, or a corrector to, or a whatever to. I am going someplace with those, I promise. But God didn't create us to live there. Now we're talking about the culture inside of the local church. And again, yes, last week I told you this, whatever is true of the universal church, the body of Christ, is also true for the local church. And we ought not to find ourselves agreeing with natural men when it comes to their perspectives of the local church, because if you don't agree with Jesus, it doesn't matter who you agree with. If Jesus poured out his blood for the local church, because he poured out his blood for the universal church, and he esteems the local church as spotless and blameless and holy in his sight because he bought them and purchased them, and they're not their own, they belong to him, then we ought to, as members of his body connected to his head, then we ought to be thinking the same way. Is there a spirit of stupid in some of the church? Absolutely. So? They not your kids. Right? That always goes over well. But they're not your kids, they're his kids. And again, I'm not going to get into that, what I said last week. But the fact is, he's able to take care of his own kids, right? It's his business. Don't let it get in your head. Don't let it get in your emotions. It's not your business. You pray for them. Say, I want to be free. That didn't sound very convincing. I want to be free. Yeah. I'm telling you how to do that. So the next time somebody sits down with you, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear about Pastor so-and-so? Then just get up and say, well, no, I didn't, and I don't want to. Or grab their hand and say, you know what, let's pray for them. Father, bless them. Open the eyes of their understanding. Wreck them. In a good way. Thank you for your calling, your assignment on their life, and thank you for keeping them on track, and thank you that you're a good daddy, and you know how to take care of your kids. In the name of Jesus, amen. And then you just go about your life. So, we don't want to live in an arena where we're living under the laws of our mind. It's not helpful. All it does is produce arrogance, and Paul says it produces an ideology that you feel like you're confident that you're a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, or you're a corrector of the foolish. Have you ever met those people or read those articles in those magazines where people just basically decided that they were the ones that were called and ordained by God to esteem whether a teaching is accurate or not? Good, you don't read those magazines. That's good. I've read a few of those. And it's funny because the ones that say they are esteemed as the anointed one to whether a teaching is accurate by the Spirit of God or not are the same ones that reject the Spirit of God and don't say and tell you the Spirit of God doesn't do that anymore. So it's kind of a conflict of interest. Anyway, moving on. So what did Jesus do? He created the new man. Your third. I'm going from the bottom up, by the way, if you haven't figured that out. Sorry. Because the foundation is you come from a natural man. You're living under the laws of your mind. Whatever somebody put in there, whether it's a religious thought process or whether it's just natural thought process from anybody that put something in your wagon. But then you become a new creation. And the word says the old way of operating is over and the new way of operating has come. And the way that is 2 Corinthians 5:16. Don't know anyone after the natural man. In other words, you don't look at them in their natural man and you don't look at them through your natural man. That's the new way of operating as a new creation. Because he goes on to say that He says, it's like God is in me compelling you to be reconciled to him. Be reconciled to the identity that he said you were before the foundation of the world. What was that identity? Well, Ephesians 1:4 says, he chose to see us, human beings, holy and blameless in his presence before the foundation of the world. So before any human being ever had a chance to screw anything up, he had made a choice that he wanted to have in his presence. He wanted to see you holy and blameless. So, Jesus came and fulfilled that. That's why he had to be a man. Because mankind was separated from the Spirit of God. And so a man had to reunite the spirit of man with the spirit of God. Nobody else could have done that. So Jesus came into the earth as a human being, took on flesh, grew up, lived under the system of law, lived out of his spirit, fulfilled the law, went to the cross, paid the lien against the entire human race. 3 days later, the Father said, it's a good deal, it's done. He raised him up. And when he raised him up, Ephesians 2:6 says, he not only raised Jesus up and sat him at his right hand, but he raised the entire human race up and sat them next to him. Amen. That's where they were created to be in the first place. The problem is, I can't say the problem, the challenge is the difference between you and somebody else is you knew, you took ownership of it, they don't know yet. But they have to take ownership of it. It's not a given thing. You know, a lot of folks that hear me talk like this, they think, well, you're preaching universalism. No, I'm not. Because if you don't take ownership, it's yours, but you don't take ownership. Paul talked about it in Galatians. He says you could be a child. Well, he said this. He says, even though you're an heir, if you're a child, you're still subject to slavery. Even though you're an heir. And so that's really the situation with all human beings, is even though they're heirs of all things, because Jesus bought that place for them and gave them that authority and that right, as long as they remain children as natural men, even though they're an heir, they're still a slave of the whole system. Can you see that? So he made us a new man. Ephesians 2:22 says the reason he did that was because he wanted to have a dwelling. You're a dwelling of God in the Spirit. His Spirit dwells in your spirit. Romans 7:6 says you were released from law so that now as a new creation, man or woman, you serve in newness of your spirit and his spirit. Romans 8, 9, and 10 says, if you are a new creation, man or woman, you are no longer locked into your natural man, but you are in the spirit. The spirit of God dwells in you, and your spirit is alive because he made you righteous. So why did he do that? Because now he wants you to be governed by his nature, which is love. Before, you were governed by the law of your mind. And what anybody put in that, it's kind of like Wikipedia. I got news for you guys. Just because it's Wikipedia doesn't mean it's accurate. People just put stuff in there. You know that people can put stuff in there, right? So that's the way it is with people that live out of the laws of their mind. They're always adapting those laws and the way they think or what they deem as the truth to me according to what the last person said to them. If it made sense, they adopt it. Now it's part of the law of their mind. If they're a part of a religious persuasion, then whatever that religious persuasion, whether it was where they were raised or later, one they came onto later in life, if it logically makes sense to them, they adopt it, and now it becomes the law of their mind. And they filter everybody and everything through that. And that's what life in the law of your mind is. But see, God sets you free from being a natural man as a new creation. He woke you up. You became alive in your spirit. You are a spirit. You live in a physical body and you have a mind. But your mind is supposed to be submitted to your spirit because he's in there. So it's a whole nother way of functioning. I was talking to a brother this morning, and he was saying, you know, a lot of times I'll practice getting direction from the Spirit of God in my spirit, and I'll ask him, you know, like, you know, he said, we were like watching a video, and I wanted to ask the Spirit of God, okay, so what's going to happen? And then he said the Spirit of God would impress upon him what was going to happen, and sure enough, that's what took place in the video. And see, so I like to train myself that way. And I'm the same way. I like to train myself all the time, train myself to learn how to live out of your spirit. You know, when I'm at the time of this recording, you know, I work for a law firm, and I deal with lots of files every day. And when I go into the computer system, all I have is a date. I know what kind of a document it is, but I only have a date. So I have to find this document because maybe I have to do some editing or whatever. So what do? Well, I go into the system, and I'm giving this as an example to you because we need to train ourselves to live out of your spirit as a new creation. I go into the system, and I open the folder that has all these dates. And let's say I pull up, you know, the date I've got. It's got like six different dates, the same date. Oh, great. I don't want to go through every single file and try to find this document. So what do? Well, I ask the Spirit of the Lord, where is this file at? Which one of these? And I go with my first impression. I mean, sometimes I miss it, but a lot of times I don't. What are we doing? We're just practicing living out of our spirit, because that's how we were created to function, his spirit with our spirit. And the more you practice, the better off you, the better you get, and the more clarity you get. And frankly, when it comes time when it matters, that kind of stuff doesn't matter. But when it comes time it needs to matter, you'll have practiced and you'll know how to stand there. So practice on little things. How many times you misplace your keys? A bunch. Lord, what did I do with my keys? Sometimes you see a picture. Oh, yeah. That's where I put them. And you go there, and there they are. Sometimes he just tells you. Sometimes you just get an impression, and you go back and check it, and oh, there it is. What are we doing? We're practicing. That stuff doesn't matter too much. I mean, you need your car keys, obviously, but, I mean, in the grand scheme of things, but you're practicing for the times when you stand in a place where it needs to matter. So, Jesus did that for the human race. He He bought us back. He put his nature in us. And so his desire for us is to function as a dwelling place of God, third square from the bottom. We're released from functioning in the environment of law. We serve him out of our spirit with his spirit. He dwells on the inside of us, and our spirit is alive because of righteousness. He did that for us. He did that for the entire human race. And if human beings would understand the significance of just that one thing and how to live there, they'll run to Jesus like crazy. Unless they're demonically bent, and then of course they won't. But he did that because he put his nature of love in us, fourth square from the bottom. The love of God's been poured out within our hearts. Our job in Ephesians 3:17 and 8:9-19 is to be rooted and grounded in that nature. To be rooted and grounded in that love. As a natural man, you are rooted and grounded in the law of your mind. Paul said so. But he even admitted, it doesn't work very good. So he wants you to be rooted and grounded in his nature. And being rooted and grounded in love, why does he want us to be there? Verse 18. So that we're able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Why does he want us to be rooted in love? Because what we need to understand, and this is over in that side box, Philippians chapter 1 verse 9 and chapter 2 verse 13. What we need to understand is when we learn how to be rooted from that, see things like he sees things. Get direction from our spirit, not our emotions. Then what we understand is the reason he wanted to put his nature in us and teach us to function with that nature and that love. 1 Corinthians 13, you learn to believe the best of everybody. Why? It's not just so you can be nice. You learn to believe the best of everybody so that your emotions and your mind isn't preloading junk in your head that's going to keep you from seeing what he sees so that you can communicate what he's saying. That's why he wants us to function from his love, because his love functions a certain way. His love sees you holy and blameless, and therefore when he poured it out into you, he wants you to learn to function from that same love and that same nature, so you train yourself to see everybody else holy and blameless, so the channels are clear, so that any environment you're in, any situation you're in, you can get his mind on the matter and you don't have your mind in the way. Does that make sense? See, everything he's done for us as a new creation, man or woman, he did it for a reason. It's to keep the flow of heaven into the earth uncongested. We just got to learn how to think like him and stay in the place of living out of our spirit, not in our emotions. And I understand, you know, this is all theory. But it's only theory until you put it to practice. And you make it a part of how you function. And the more you do that, does it happen overnight? No. Probably won't even happen the next time some guy cuts you off on the highway. But the more you practice it, the more you stay there. Because you can come in and out of living out of your spirit versus living in your natural head all you want. It's a choice. It's just like flipping a switch. You can do that. But I'd rather make the choice to flip the switch to live out of my spirit more. Because that way I'm not getting in the way of what he may be wanting to show me or talk to me about concerning whatever's going on around me. Right? Because the fact is, third square from the top, Colossians 2:19, the fact is, the way he's seeing things is we are part of the body of Christ. The man Jesus is at the right hand of Father. But he calls the church, universal and local church, he calls it the body of Christ. And the way we're created to function, Colossians 2:19, is that we're supposed to hold fast to the head. Who's the head? Jesus. That means we don't live in our own mind, we live in his. Why do we stay in the Word? Specifically more so the New Testament. Why do we stay, not that it's anything wrong with the Old either, but why do we stay in the Word? Because we're training our thought processes to think like his thought processes, and the more you stay here, the more he can. It's like one of those, when I was a kid, you know, you had those little games where you had a picture, it was all scrambled up with little squares, and you had to move the squares around, and if you're good at it, you can make the picture actually look like what it's supposed to. Or you could cheat like me and take all the pieces out and then put them in there. You know, that's the easy way. But see, he wants us to stay in the Word because he wants to take all the stuff that may over here as a natural thinking person may just be parts of the law of your mind, but they're all scrambled, they're all in the wrong place, and frankly, there might be some pieces that don't even fit. So he wants you to stay in the Word and let the Holy Spirit start moving those pieces around, start giving you a revelation in your spirit, show you things, show what pieces fit and where they actually go and what isn't even a part of the puzzle at all. It just came out of the mind of a man. And then get all the mess out, keep all the good stuff in, arrange the pieces, bam. You get start getting revelation of, ooh, this is how God thinks. Wow, this is amazing. Am I speaking clear enough for you guys? So that's what we live here. But the problem is if we're living here and we're really living out of the law of our minds, we're not living out of his mind, then you can take all the stuff that's here and you can just shred people. Paul called it, you know, living out of the flesh, not the spirit. So he designed for us to live as one body, holding fast to the head. In other words, we get our direction, we get our insight, we get our everything from him. And what you'll find if you look at, I don't have time to go there today, but Philippians 1 verse 9 and 2:13, you're going to find that what he's actually communicating. And this is what's amazing to me, folks. I was raised in church my whole life, and I never saw those verses. That what he's actually communicating there is that if you learn to live in the fullness, as he said in Ephesians, the fullness of God, you're rooted and grounded in the nature of love. If you learn to live there, then that love actually, when it comes from Father to you and through you, it brings with it revelation of things, revelation of people. That's what he dealt with in 1 Corinthians when he talked about the gifts of the Spirit. He said the best way to, if you're desirous of the spiritual gifts, the best way to function there is to be rooted in love. If you live there, that love, when it's transferred from daddy to you, is going to bring with it his insight and his revelation that he's, what he sees and what he knows. So Revelation, or Philippians 1:9 and Philippians 2:13, really, Paul's praying that the church will develop to the place where they abound in love to the degree that they begin to flow in revelation. Because we're connected to the head. Where are the eyes? In the head. Where's the mind? In the head. So we want to be connected to the head where the mind and the eyes are. And all we have to do is stay rooted in his nature, rooted in his love, and those things come to us and flow through us. Okay, so that's how he's created a new creation man to live. Now, what does that look like inside and outside the church? And where did the time go? Inside the church, and I'm just going to breeze through these real quick because I actually have someplace I want to go. Inside the church, 1 Thessalonians 5, how does all that look? Well, he says, always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. This is how we function inside the church. This is a culture. Because we've chose to be rooted in his nature and his love and his body. We're connected to the head. We're not living out of the laws of our mind. We're living out of his spirit in our spirit. 1 Peter 3, 8-9, he said to be kind-hearted, be humble in spirit, giving a blessing, because he actually goes on to say, because that's what your purpose is and your call is, to bless, be a blessing to people. 1 Peter 5:5, he says, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because grace goes to the humble. In other words, if you want to have more of his presence in your life, then don't get a twisted perspective of who you are. It doesn't mean get a degraded perspective of who you are either. Because church people go that direction too, and that's wrong. Don't you dare put down the artwork that Jesus bought. Being humble simply means you say the same thing that your daddy says about you. You say the same thing about you. If he said, I see you holy and blameless, then you better be saying the same thing. Otherwise, you're not living in his head, you're living in yours. And everybody and their brother probably wrote into that one, and you don't want to live there. So, Colossians 3:12-13. Let's go there, because this is an interesting one. I want to say this, and then I'll deal with the verses. I'm not going to get to that top square today because it doesn't really fit where I'm going. But I want to deal with this one. Colossians chapter 3. You guys get anything out of this at all? Verse 12. It says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy. Did you know you're chosen of God, holy? And beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. Notice it doesn't say correcting one another. Bearing with one another. Forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you also should them. Beyond these things, put on what? Love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Ephesians, he says, guard the unity of the Spirit, which is talking about being in one body with Him. Still the same context. Okay? And then notice these verses here. We always quote these verses for something else. It says, let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and correcting one another. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. It says, I'm just going to say it right now. Do you realize that no place in the New Testament, everybody listening? No place in the New Testament does it say that we're supposed to correct each other. If you think it does, you better read the context. Because it doesn't. This is as close as it gets. One time it says to admonish those who are, well, it really means lazy. But this one here says, he says, let the peace of God dwell in your hearts. You were called to that in one body. So, the little toe doesn't correct the big toe. Right? He says, you were called in one body, thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with what? With the word? With Bible? No, it says with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. And it says, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks through Him to God the Father. What is this saying? We always talk about being led by the peace of God. But in the context of what he's talking about here, he's talking about the body functioning and not seeing any division one amongst each other. In fact, he says in the very verse 12, all the very top, he says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. In other words, everything else that follows is through the filter of seeing everybody else as chosen, holy, and beloved. Now, if you have that perspective of somebody, now you can proceed down reading the rest. And then when you let the peace of God rule, that means you're letting nothing missing or broken rule as your filter, as how you're seeing each other in the body. Okay, now, I got 5 minutes, if that. Everybody got that? Okay. Go to Second Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2. So, Pastor, you said we're not supposed to correct each other. If you'll read in Scripture, what you are supposed to do is just in that square there, lifestyle inside the church. You're supposed to have compassion, be gentle, have patience, bearing with one another, regard one another as more important than yourself. Whatever you speak out of your mouth, make sure that it builds people up and it doesn't tear them down. That's Ephesians 4:29. Because 1 Corinthians 13:7 says that the divine nature of love that came from your daddy protects, trusts, and as the NIV or the Amplified says, it's ready to believe the best of every person. So, that being the foundation, when are you supposed to correct somebody? I'm glad you asked. 2 Timothy chapter 2, is that what it said? Notice what it says here. Now let me ask you a question. Maybe folks don't know this. Timothy was the pastor of a church in Ephesus. It's actually Turkey now. It used to be Greek dominated and now it's Middle Eastern dominated. But Timothy was the pastor of a church there. He was the largest church of the known world for a long time. 100,000 people. So, who is Paul writing to? He's writing to the pastor of the church. And he's saying, this is the way the Spirit of God wants you to create an environment inside your church. This is how the local church is supposed to function, because this is how it's supposed to function every place in the body. Because he gave evangelists, pastors, prophets, you know, the fivefold ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Right? So, first of all, this is the guidelines of how you know it's okay for you to correct. Or anybody listening to this, you know, anytime down the road here, this is the guidelines for when you know it's okay for you to correct. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, which you have heard from me, and the presence of many witnesses. He says, entrust these to faithful men. Now, ladies, before you get bent, the word men here is the word anthropos. It doesn't mean a female or a male. It means mankind in general. So you're in. Okay? Well, I know there's folks that look at that and they say, well, see, only men are supposed to be. He says, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace or in the presence and the power of the presence of Christ and in the working of his power. He says, entrust these to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. So when is it okay for you to bring correction in the body? If it's inside of a local church, if it was entrusted for you to do that. Is that pretty clear? If it wasn't entrusted for you to do that, then you probably don't want to do that. Because who is he writing to here? He's writing to the pastor. Does everybody stand in the office of a pastor? No. I know I'm going to get phone calls on this one. I'll probably get phone calls the rest of my life. Because it's, you know, the recording will be out there, so. But let me just show you. I know this goes against the grain. I'm not pumping me up. Okay? Because I don't want to. Necessarily. I'm just saying, either the word says what it says or it doesn't say that. In the times where he talks about, well, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. See, we've read a number of these verses, and I know in principle they fit. And for the universal church, maybe they fit. But the universal pastor is Jesus, right? There's no dude that's like the universal head of the body of Christ except for Jesus. But inside the local church, he set a pastor. And Paul is saying by the Spirit of God, your job is to entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. So how do you conduct yourself if you're one of those entrusted ones? Well, notice it says in the end of chapter 3, he says in verse... let's look at verse 16. He says, all Scripture has been inspired of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Can I ask you a question? Who's he speaking to again? He's speaking to Timothy, right? And he's telling Timothy, look, I know from your childhood that you were given the sacred writings, which is the Old Testament writings, which you were able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. So that now that you're a new creation, he says, all Scripture has been inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Pretend like the chapter division is not there. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to pledge, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Is it still the same context? Who's he talking to? The pastor. Preach the word. In season and out, approve, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. Notice the last part. With great patience and instruction. Now, it's not to say that in principle you can't apply these things out there. But notice here, look at Titus. Let's say that you're one of the entrusted ones. Titus 1:7, it says, the overseer must be above reproach as God's stewards. How do you know if you're God's stewards? Well, not self-willed, nor quick-tempered, nor addicted to wine, nor, my translation says, pugnacious. Sound like a dog. Nor fond of sordid gain, but be hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. Notice verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching. Now, what is he saying? Paul assigned Titus. So Paul is saying, I put you and entrusted you in a place of authority. And when you entrust people under you, make sure they're not self-willed. Make sure they're not addicted to this, that, and the other. Make sure they're hospitable, loving, devout, self-controlled, and they hold fast to what I've passed down to you and you've passed down to them. Can you see that? Now, I know people's minds immediately go screaming. Yeah, but what if the teaching's wrong? Well, then you pray for them. But going back to this, it says, 1 Corinthians 13, protect, trust, ready to believe the best of every person. The next square up, I said I wasn't going to get there, but 1 Peter 2:17 says that we honor all people. See, if we have a culture of honor, that means we honor people regardless. They may be off on something. That's what I said. You know, y'all may not come back next week, but hopefully you do. Because you know I love you guys. Right? How many want to have a healthy environment for this church forever? In order to do that, we want to make sure that we help influence that healthy environment. Because everybody that comes is coming from different places, right? Everybody's had different insight, different input, different ways of thinking, those kinds of things. So we're always going to have new folks coming in with, they think certain ways, and so we just want to make sure that we have a culture of respect, we value people, we honor people, but we just function like the Spirit of God said to function. Because the reality is if we get off of this and we have overseers that don't hold fast to the faithful word which was passed down to them and they start propagating their own. How many have been in those kind of environments? You got a bunch of loose cannons running departments and they're just kind of doing what they want to do and they're teaching what they want to teach and they're running their people like they want to run them and it's not even close to what's coming from the head. Everything gets messed up. People get hurt and people leave. And then they blame God. When Paul was dealing with how to deal with it from the beginning, he says you make sure you have overseers that are not self-willed, they're not quick-tempered, they're hospitable, they're loving, and they hold fast to the faithful word, which was in accordance with the teaching that was given to them. Okay? So, the time that's okay for you to correct, and if you see people that are, you know, down the road as we grow, this will be a part of our culture of who we are. And we don't, you know, go over to 1 Timothy 5 and I'm done. 1 Timothy 5. So how do we function in the place of, you know, really enforcing, you know, being, cultivating this environment? 1 Timothy 5 verse 1, it says, "Do you do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father." Notice what it says here. The younger men as brothers. Brothers are equals, aren't they? Yeah, brothers. And older women as mothers and younger women as sisters. See, there's equality there, isn't there? Because remember what we talked about when it came to what the Spirit of God said, the body of Christ, there's no Jew or Gentile, there's no rich or poor, there's no division according to anything, ethnicity, anything. Because Christ is the head and he's not divided, right? So if he's not divided, we don't function as a divided body either. Which means we don't live out of the law of our minds. We don't live out of anything but our spirit and his spirit, which means we're always functioning from the place of being rooted in love, which means we only choose to see what he's seeing. And if we're going to open our mouth, we're going to build people up. And if you see somebody that's doing something wrong, then there's a difference between going to them and in love, coming alongside of them and being their best cheerleader and lifting them up out of the mess, compared to getting alongside of them. And as Paul says, you know, we're not going to bring you in so that we can judge your opinions. Because if we're doing that kind of thing, then what are we doing? We're living out of our own mind. Because we esteem what's in our head more valuable and more accurate than what's in theirs. It may be more accurate, but that doesn't mean we function like that. You guys getting this, or am I just... This is all part of what the Spirit of God told Paul with the foundation of the local church. Because Paul, Timothy was a pastor of a local church. Now, does that mean that I'm saying that the pastor is the only one that has divine wisdom? No. Nope. But at least if somebody's going to screw up, it's only going to be one dude. Right? And then there's one person accountable for being stupid. And the body doesn't fracture itself. Right? You guys can stand up. I've gone a little longer than I wanted to. Is this making sense? I'm telling you, folks, where the Spirit of God is taking us is an awesome place. And it's a place where if we'll live here, we'll find that we have more influence than we ever had before. And it will be received influence because we won't be offending people, we'll be blessing people. Amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, I just praise you and bless you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of all these folks. And I thank you, Lord, that your hand is upon their life. That you're bringing them into unity with you. They'll be rooted and grounded in love. They're locked down in your Spirit. And you can talk to us and speak to us anytime you want. And you can trust us with what you give us. I thank you that our hands are blessed. Whatever they put their hand to prospers. And as they go this week, you'll give them a word, an insight, an encouragement, something to speak into the life of someone else that'll raise them out of the trash can and raise them up. And I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everybody greet that person. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.